Good morning and welcome to the Gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles or want to grab one from the row in front of you, please turn with me to Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Now, I mentioned this last week. At the beginning of this month was mine and Kaylee's 9th wedding anniversary. And there's no human in this earth that knows me deeper or wider than my wife knows me. And likewise, there's no one on this earth that I know deeper and wider than I know her. We often say it's one of the beautiful gifts of marriage, it is to be known. But more than being fully known, it's to be chosen and loved. And in that, we see a reflection of the gospel, because my wife doesn't just know the really good parts of me. She knows the good, the bad, the ugly. She knows the very worst parts of me. She's seen them. She chooses me and she loves me. Now, every once in a while in our marriage, we have this moment for connection where we sit and we tell each other what we love about each other. There's one rule. It can't be surface level. It's got to go deep within us, to the deep core of our innermost being. So she's not allowed to say, "Your beard, what a hunk. That's what I love most about you." Although I do have a long beard because of her. But it's gotta go deep. It's gotta be something beyond the surface, to the heart, to the innermost being of who we are. What is it about me? Who am I? What do you see at the very core? What is it that you love about me? Now, I love throughout scripture, we have this idea. The scriptures get to this idea. Something that cuts to the root, to the core, to the innermost being. And the word that's often used is heart. This language of heart cuts to the innermost being. It's who we see that we are. In fact, it's why the good news is such good news. Because we know we need a new heart in this new covenant. Since our heart is wicked and deceived to our core. And so the scripture over and over again, it draws attention to the heart as a way to describe the innermost person. When heart is used in scripture, we see that innermost deep core person, the very thing that propels and drives someone. This is the core in which everything else flows. This is why Matthew 11, 25 through 30 is so beautiful. Even in a deeply surprising best sort of way, it's the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus tells us who he is to his core. We see our Savior, our God, tell you who he is by showing us his heart. And it's in understanding his heart that we really begin to understand with great clarity what it is to know him and to know who he is, that we would begin to calibrate all that he's done for us. In fact, it's in this passage that we see beyond the what and the who, and we actually see how we even come to know him. And it's in knowing him and knowing his heart that we learn how to go to him. Here we see what it means to go to him and embrace all that he's given us as we learn to receive his gift. We learn what it is to be with him, to approach him, to be in relationship with him, and to have communion with him. And I love this. At Jesus' core, he is, and he's the one saying this, gentle and lowly in heart. Meaning, he is gentle. He's patient, he's meek, he's kind, he's lowly, he's humble, he's accessible. He's never put off by us going to him. He receives us. Right now, as a people, we can go to the risen Christ with full access, and he wants us to. And he receives us with gentleness. He wants us to experience who he is as we learn to gain the great gift that he's given us freely in Christ. It's in going to him, our gentle and lowly Savior, that we find rest in the midst of a world full of toil and burdens. We were in the prayer room before coming here today. We're just praying. We know there is a myriad of toiling, of labor, and burdens in a room like this, and it would be hard to even quantify the fullness of all of those toils and burdens. So I just want to ask, do you feel the weight? Do you feel the weight of the toiling and the burdens? Do you feel the weight of sin? Do you feel the weight of the sin that maybe you fell into again and you're carrying the shame of it? Do you feel the toil of working hard and failing over and over and over again? Do you feel the weight of toiling and the exhaustion that comes from it? Do you feel the weight this morning of depression and anxiety and isolation? Do you feel the depth of pain and suffering? Are you feeling like you're carrying around a backpack full of weight and you're just lugging it from one place to the next? Matthew 11, 25 through 30 is one of the most profound passages in all of the Gospels. Because here in this passage, we hear from the Savior's mouth who he is at his core, in his heart. And then he invites us to come and bring those many labors, the many toils, the deep burdens to him, that we would find rest for our souls. So in the myriad of ways that we're carrying burdens and the ways we've been toiling, I pray whatever it is that we're carrying in here this morning, that we would deeply contemplate the gravity of this passage, and we would consider the heart of our Savior, and we would bring those toils and those burdens to him. And so I pray in either a new way for someone who maybe has never known Christ, or in a renewed way for those of us who've been walking with him for a while, that this morning we would hear from God through his word, and we would draw near to the risen Christ and find rest for either the first time or the thousandth time. Now we're going to start in verse 25 as we see Jesus enter into a prayer toward the Father. Here's what he says. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father." Now, I want to pause here for a moment because I want to remember contextually where we are in Matthew 11. At that time, at the time that it's pointing to is the time that Jesus has just denounced the cities where he had demonstrated his miracles and power, and yet they stayed unrepentant. Then this is what he goes on to say. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you," or that can also be translated, "I praise you, I agree, I consent." There's harmony of will and thanksgiving present here between the Father and the Son. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You have hidden these things from the proud. And you've revealed," so hone in on those words, hidden and revealed. "You have revealed them to little children." Listen to this. In this passage, we not only learn who Christ is at his core, but we don't just learn what it is to come to him and find rest, but we also learn how it is that we would even see him in the first place, in how we even come to him. And it's in this passage we see the beauty and the miracle that is our salvation. Here we see God's grace and kindness to us. Now, as we notice this revealed language in the text, we learn how it is that we would even come to know God and see Christ. And it's because God moves. To some he has hidden, and to some he has revealed. These cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they experienced the same activities of Jesus. They saw it happen. They heard the same message of the gospel, and yet, to some, as Jesus is saying, to some it was hidden. But then he goes on to say, and to others it was revealed. Some saw, and some did not. Because as we keep going in verse 25, the Father, the Lord of heaven. You have hidden these things from the wise, from the proud, from those with understanding, from those who are really inflated and feel really good about themselves. And you've revealed yourself to little children. And Jesus is praising the Father for this. He's thanking the Father for this. Verse 26, he says, "Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will." This word for gracious will, it could also be translated, it's his pleasure. It pleases him. "Yes, Father, for such is your pleasure. For such is what pleases you. For such was your gracious will." It pleases the Father to keep things hidden from the proud and to reveal things to little children. I love this sight language, hidden and revealed, because it shows up throughout the entirety of Scripture to show the miracle of salvation, to show what God was up to in sending Christ, and that it was the plan before he even created the world. In Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, we see a passage that Jesus actually goes on in Mark 4 to exposit. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, we see this. "And the Lord said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Mark the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes." Listen to this. "Lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Isaiah 6 screams of spiritual blindness, of dull hearts, of heavy ears, of blind eyes. It draws the distinction and the difference between that of hearing and understanding, that of seeing and actually perceiving. And if you take a deep dive into Jesus' exposition of Isaiah 6 and Mark 4, you'll see that there is a difference between hearing and understanding, between seeing and actually perceiving. And the difference is a need for God to move in a miracle, which is precisely what he does. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, Paul helps us see the way that God moves to reveal himself to us. Again, we have the same reveal language, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed through the Spirit. Listen to this. We were all blind before God removed the blinder for us to miraculously see him. We were all blind before God miraculously revealed himself to us. In fact, in Matthew, where we're back at in Matthew 11, in verses 20 through 24, we see that Jesus demonstrated his miracles as the power of the creator of the universe bringing restoration and healing. And yet, many may have saw, they did not understand nor perceive. And they remained proud, and they did not see. But for those like little children, it was revealed to them because God opened their eyes to see Christ. I love the song that we sang last week by Ghost Ship, Son of David. The first line of the song is, "The blind won't gain their sight by opening their eyes." Because it requires a miracle. Our salvation is a miracle. Father, you have hidden these things from the proud, and you have revealed them to little children. Now, I love the picture here. We're going to hone in on this little picture of little children. And this image that's being drawn here is like really, really, really little children, like infants, like those who are helpless, ones that have tons of needs, only needs, and they can't do anything themselves. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here. He's saying entry into the kingdom starts with understanding truly how much need we really have and how we're totally unable to meet that need within ourselves. And that's what God reveals to us. Little children with so many needs. Now listen, my wife bounces a baby in the back of the room. We're in the trenches of parenthood right now. And my little humans need a lot all the time. They need help brushing their teeth. They need help eating. They need help changing. They need help feeding. They need help wiping, and I won't even say where. They need everything. And until a certain age, they can do nothing on their own. And this is the image of the humble posture, this picture in which God comes and he reveals himself to us, needy children that can't do it on our own, that we would be humbled to see that we need him, that we need him like little children who can do nothing for themselves. And here we see the beauty of the gospel. It's not what we did to somehow finally get God, but instead we see what God has done for us. Here we see God move. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do enough to get it. We didn't do enough to just somehow find his kingdom. But by grace, we have been saved through faith. He did it. He revealed himself. He revealed our need. And he meets our need in Christ alone. And it's in Christ alone that we know him. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Listen, here we're supposed to see this picture of union and harmony and intimacy in the way that the Father and Son know each other. It's deep. It's to the core. There's harmony and unity in their will. The triune God is perfect in harmony and union and will and have been forever. The Father and the Son know each other, and no one knows, like deeply knows, the Son and the Father unless, here's what we see at the end of verse 27, and there's a miracle here. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Are we beginning to really calibrate what this is saying in chapter 11 of Matthew? What it is to actually know the Father and the Son? We know him because he revealed himself to us. Do we see the grace and the miracle here? You didn't just open up your eyes to see him. No, he opened your eyes to see him. Listen to this. And it pleases God to reveal himself and his Son to little children. It pleases God. It's his pleasure to reveal himself to us so that we would see Christ and all Christ has done for us. Jesus is the way. When we see our need, we see that Jesus is the only way. And once we see him clearly because he revealed himself, here we have the invitation. That's where we're getting to in verse 28. This is the invitation from Jesus who has revealed himself to us. Verse 28, come to me. Come to me, all who labor, all who are weary, who are toiling. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, who are burdened. And I will give you rest. When you behold Christ, when you really see him, when you see him because he's revealed himself to you, he doesn't say, notice this, he doesn't say, work really, really, really hard to get to me now. He doesn't say, toil a little harder so that you might actually see me more clearly. He doesn't say, do more to get yourself over here. He doesn't stack burdens on you. No, he says, little child with so many needs, who's been trying to do this life on their own and feels the weight of so much weariness and labor. Little child with so many needs who's feeling the weight of full burden stacked down by the weight of life. Come to me, behold Christ, and I will give you rest. It's in Christ alone we stand. It's in Christ alone we find salvation and rest. By grace you have been saved through faith in Christ alone. Jesus reveals himself in this miracle of the blinders being removed. Jesus invites us to come to him, and Jesus gives us rest. The beauty of the gospel is that God did what no man could ever do. I love Ephesians 2 because we see the depth of man's deadness in sin. We see how deep that goes. We see that man is dead in their trespasses. Do you know what dead men can't do? That's a trick question, because dead men can't do anything because they're dead. And Scripture wants us to see this clearly. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to save ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, saved us in Christ Jesus, and he raised us up miraculously, giving us life. One of my favorite gospel illustrations is that of someone swimming. And often we think that the gospel is, if I just swim hard enough, if I toil enough in this water, if I do it hard enough, I keep my head above water, maybe Jesus will see me, throw a life preserver to me, and bring me into the boat. That is not the gospel of Scripture. The gospel of Scripture is that you are face down in the water, dead. You're not trying to get to a life preserver. You're already dead. And Jesus Christ pulls you into the boat and breathes life into you. That's the gospel of Scripture. And I love this. In Matthew 11, 28, for those whom God has opened their eyes to see. Here we see in Matthew 11, 28, for those whom God has raised from the dead, he gives us an invitation. 28, come to me. That invitation is the same for the first time you begin walking with Christ, and it's the same every single day. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor. Those of you who are weary and worn out, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, carrying these deep burdens, and I will give you rest. And I love this, because this word come, it's more of an exclamation than a command. Here's what Jesus is saying here. I opened your eyes to see. I revealed myself. Now come. Here I am. You see me clearly. Come to me. Now, Atlas is our 2-year-old that walks around with the cutest little glasses. It was like right after his second birthday. And I started noticing that one of his eyes was drifting inward. So we had not known that he couldn't see really anything. He had no idea what I looked like for 2 years. And we got him into a pediatric ophthalmologist. And about a week in, we got his glasses, finally. And as a joke, I was riding around with Cody when we picked up the glasses, and I put them on. And Cody was with me in the moment that I realized my son could not see. I had no idea how much lack of clarity there was in his 2 years of life. And if you knew Atlas for those 2 years of life, you would know he was really clingy. He didn't leave us because he was terrified to. Now, I love this. And our parish says this all the time. There is a big difference between Atlas, who could not see, and Atlas, who can now see. He literally came to life. If you watch him walk into this room after service, he can see me across the room, and he, with great joy, will run to me because he can see me clearly. Here we have this image in Matthew 11. This picture in Matthew 11, this little Atlas, this little child who can now see clearly and who's being invited to run with great joy toward the one who meets his needs. If you see Jesus, it's because he revealed himself to you. And so go to him. Run to him from across the room with great joy. He is able to help. He is the only way. Now, I want to pause for a moment before we get into the heart of Jesus. As we get into this, we're going to notice a little conundrum. If you've been reading through Matthew 11, we've seen moments of doubt, of apathy, and of unrepentance. And we've just heard Jesus say, for five verses, very hard words about his perfect justice that's coming. When you begin to see Christ clearly, you begin to calibrate the weight of your sin. You begin to calibrate your need. All sin requires death. And there's a very real wrath. That's what Jesus just preached. There's a very real expression of God's perfection, his justice, his goodness, his love, his holiness. That is coming for every very real sin and injustice that has ever occurred. And when you see that, and you really begin to calibrate your sin, you really begin to think about it, and you begin to understand the weight of that, it's our instinct, when we realize we've done something wrong, and we know we deserve some sort of penalty for it, it's our instinct to run and to hide. We'll stick on Atlas for a minute, because he can see clearly now. If Atlas is doing something wrong, let's say, bite Sable, because that's one of his favorite expressions of depravity, he could be mid-bite, mid-bite. Look up at me with those little magnified eyeballs. And you know what he's prone to do in that exact moment? Run and hide. Ezra really encapsulated this when he was about Atlas's age. I knew if I came home and Ezra wasn't waiting for me, that he was hiding, let's say, because he tackled Sable, because that was his favorite expression of depravity. Sable, middle between the two, it's rough. He'd be hiding under the table when I got home, pulling back in his shame because he didn't want me to know what he had done. And this is what we're all prone to do once we calibrate the gravity of our shortcomings and our sin in light of God's holiness and perfection. We are prone to pull back in shame and to find a place to hide. And this is why Matthew 11, 29 is so incredible. God has revealed himself to us. God has showed us that he is the one to give rest in Christ. As little children that understand our need, we know what that need is now. And then in verse 29, we see who Christ is at his heart as he welcomes us to come to him with that need. Here in Matthew 11, 29, God reveals himself to us, and we see the depth of our need. And he wants us now to see his heart, who he is, so that we can see how and we can see why his heart has moved toward us in great love to save us and welcome us in Christ. So that instead of sinking back into condemnation, shame, that we would instead approach the one place where we can find help. He tells us to approach his throne of grace with boldness in our time of need because he is able to help. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, those of you who have toiled, who are worn out, who labor, those of you who have experienced the weight of life, those of you who have felt what it means to try really hard over and over again, those of you who now see the depth of your truest need." He says, "Come to me, all who are weighed down by your burdens," all sorts of burdens that keep stacking up like backpack that you're trying to carry on your back, that weight. And he says this, "Come to me." We've seen this all through Matthew 11 as it's building up to this. John and his doubt, "Come to me." Those who have been awakened from their apathy, "Come to me." Those of you who have been awakened by the realities of your sin and have now turned to view me, "Come to me." If you see any of that clearly now, it's because he has revealed himself to us, and it pleases him to do so. And he wants us to come to him. He is able to help. He will give us rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, the yoke is this device for carrying weight. Most often we think about it used on farms. It's that wooden mechanism that brings two oxen together as they either carry a plow or a trailer. Now, in the ancient world, a yoke could also be a mechanism for a human carrying weight, trying to balance it all out. And so this expression was used often for a student who was being called to yoke themselves under a rabbi. And so what does it mean to yoke yourself to someone? It's like that oxen being yoked to another oxen. But in this case, and see the way this goes, in this case, you're an infant oxen being yoked to the God of the universe. As you navigate this life, he helps, he carries, he guides, and he is pleased to carry the load and the weight for you. I got this picture when I was praying through this of this little oxen on this yoke by himself, trying to dig this plow by himself and just staying in the same place and wearing himself out and getting bruised and getting beaten up and cutting himself and just so bogged down by the labor and by the burden. And then looking up and seeing the biggest bull on the farm saying, yoke yourself to me. I'll carry the weight. Have you ever carried a strong piece of furniture with a stronger friend? And you get in that moment where you're like, man, I'm not tired at all. Why are you sweating? And you take your hands off and you realize you're not really carrying anything. That's the image we see here. How much more so does the God of the universe, when we're yoked to him, carry the weight? He exchanges our weight for what we're going to see at the end of this passage. Here we see what it means to be a people who really are invited into his rest. The image here is what we have, what we're seeing happen here is all that Jesus has done and is doing. And his invitation is that we yoke ourselves to him and find rest for our weary and heavy burdened souls. He is inviting us to find this rest. He is inviting us into such a great salvation. He has done the work, and he is inviting us to rest in his work. He's inviting us to set our focus on his cross and all that he did on our behalf and find our rest, to have faith in the promises of God because of what God has done and not what we've done. Jesus is saying, come and be yoked to me. Come and know me. Come and know the Father. Come and enter the kingdom with the posture of a child in need, and I will meet that need. I will give you rest, deep rest. Rest for your weary heart and burdened soul. In me you will find rest for your soul. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is our Christ to the very core, the very being of who he is. This is why he's done any of this. Because he is gentle and lowly in heart. This is how our Christ identifies himself in the scriptures. The only time in the gospels that he identifies what's at the very core of his heart. He says, I am gentle and lowly. We do really well as a people to just stare at this and hit our head against it. He is gentle and lowly in heart, in the most innermost place that drives all that he's done and that he does and that he will do. We can never begin to quantify his grace to us. It's like a bank that can never be bankrupt. He is gentle with us, and so when we see our need, we can go to him instead of hiding under the table because he is gentle in heart. And so let us go to him. for the first time or for the thousandth time, let us go to him. Let us go and experience his embrace, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done and accomplished at the cross. And let us never get tired of going to him, because he never gets tired of us coming to him. He is lowly in heart. That means he's humble. He's accessible. He's the most accessible. There's no line to get in to get to him. We have access to him now. And so let us go to him now. When you behold him, when you see him, because he's revealed himself and he's revealed your need, look to him and find rest. Go to him. Go to him in every moment of every day. Be with him where he is. He is here. When he opens our eyes to see, let us go to him. Sit with him. Take his yoke upon us. Have faith in his promises. Look to the cross and trust that it was enough. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is his invitation for us forevermore, but also right now. Throughout Matthew, we've seen the hardship of life. We've seen the suffering that comes. We've seen the weight of sin. We've seen the promise of persecution. We've heard it's gonna be hard. What Jesus is saying here is that he's with us through all the hard, that he is with us and he walks with us and he guides us and he shoulders our pain and our burdens. Here we see what it means to truly follow Christ and to trust that he is with us, for us, and guiding us. When we're yoked to him, no matter what the circumstance is, we can experience all that he would have for us in his rest, in this peace, in this communion, in this ease of his yoke, in the lightness of his burden. When we see him, we behold his beauty. When we see him, we see our need. When we see him, we see the way that he met our need in his life, death, and resurrection. When we see him, we see the way that he meets our need by giving us a new heart and putting his spirit within us. When we see him, we see the way that he will meet our need forever by holding us, by promising his return, that he will consummate this gospel. And we long for that day with great joy. And so, we will go to him on that day. But today, we also are invited to come and be with him and to take his yoke upon us and to find rest for our weary souls. Whether that's the first time or for the many times, no matter what you're carrying into today, our Christ, the risen Christ, has invited us to come to him because of what he has done. For he is gentle and lowly in heart. And when we come to him, we find rest. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. God, we know a world of suffering, of pain, of hardship, of sin. God, and we're carrying so much baggage. God, there are so many of us that have labored so hard for so long, God, carrying so many burdens. God, I pray that today we would behold the cross, that we would behold Christ, that we would behold the resurrection and the ascension and the intercession ministry of Jesus, that we would approach his throne of grace with confidence. God, we know that you know us deeper than we know us. God, we know that when you revealed the Son to us, God, we know that there are still needs within the depth of our soul that we don't even know yet, and that what you did was enough for us. God, help us rest in those promises and the completion of it and the debt that was paid, that we have been saved, that we are being saved, and we will be saved. Today, as a church, God, we come before you. We participate in communion. We trust in the body and the blood of Jesus alone for our salvation. God, today, whatever we're carrying, God, help us find rest. Please minister to our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.